Dr. Evans, Dr. Billings, and Dr. Hilton and I were spending most of the morning together drawing up a suggested budget to present to our board for the college for the next year. And we got down to the names of the employees at the college. We got to reading the list of all the teachers and secretaries and administrators and different employees at the college. And I just didn't realize many folks worked at the college. And after it was over, and by the way, do pray for Dr. Evans. I have prevailed upon him to go to Mayo Clinic, and he's there this morning. They say there's nothing seriously wrong, at least the hospital where he was examined, but he has not had a good week. He has a hard time getting his breath still. He's weak. And so he's going to Mayo Clinic for a complete checkup, and I'm glad he is. But I got thinking about the greatness of this work here. There's no way that anyone ever really sees that greatness. There's no way. The work is never all together. For example, numbers of churches have started colleges, and the colleges meet at the church location. But our college is, 10 to 15 miles from here. And most of the people who come to this church never see our college. In fact, I guess every church I know that has a high school or a grade school has that high school and grade school at the church property. We do not have our high school here. We have a big high school, huge gymnasium, high school that'll take care of probably 1,200 students, and a grade school that had last year over 700 students, and they're located on 26-acre campus about 10 miles from here. Most churches keep their buses parked on church property. It'd take the whole city of Hammond to park all our buses. And so you don't see our bus. You know, Brother Beebe called it the bus suite. And Brother Vineyard, typical of his type, calls it the bus barn. And each man his own particular taste. I guess that's because Brother Beebe was sweet. You don't see it here. You go to the college, you don't see the high school. You go to the high school, you don't see the bus ministry. Our youth center, one of the finest youth centers anywhere in the world, is not here. It's down the street a block and a half. Those kids have got that thing decorated like, it's just a dollhouse down there, absolutely. They got the chairs painted white on red carpet. They got all kinds of special rooms. They have two little dogs. You ought to drive by. They have two little dogs down there that they have fenced in. And they built those dogs a doghouse. And what they've got condominiums. A two-story doghouse. No joke. And there's a front porch on the top story. And yesterday I drove by. No joke. One of the dogs had gone upstairs, was sitting on the front porch looking out. There's no way anybody can ever truly see completely the vastness and the greatness of this ministry. I wonder this morning how many churches, growing evangelistic churches, are having services right now who got their inspiration and motivation from the First Baptist Church of Hammond. There's no way to describe or measure the greatness of this ministry. I wonder how many thousands of preachers across this nation are great men of God. This morning I was listening to the news on WBBM, the news station, And the announcer said, and now we're going to interview Pastor George Zaris of the Greater Fox River Valley, Creek, Lake, Ocean, something, Baptist Church in Aurora. George Zaris, one of our boys. Mel Brown's here this morning. Built a great work in Rock Island. And it's that way. There's no way that you can describe the greatness of this ministry here. Let me say this. Anytime you see something that's alive, one of the laws of nature and one of the laws of God is that somebody had to travail to make it so. We laugh a lot here. We enjoy it here. Our people, to most of our people, this is their, when I start to say second home, their house is their second home. Many of our people. Now, we love it here. We enjoy it. And that's why we laugh. Somebody says, why do you laugh? Well, we have a family reunion. You always laugh at family reunions. Amen. And that's what we have every time we meet. But we couldn't have all the laughter in this great auditorium, one of the biggest in the world. And the college, and the high school, and the grade school, and the bus ministry. All the facets of this great church that spreads not only across this city, but this area, and this state, and this nation, and the whole world. Unless there had been travail. No laughter comes unless weeping precedes it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I feel very tender today for a little group of people whom I love very much. 15 years ago today, July 13th, today the 13th? July 13th, 1960, we had a vote here at this church. We had a vote, basically, of whether the preacher would stay or not. I stayed.
Amen.
And we had a vote. We had had a knock-down, drag-out. I did some knocking down, and I did some dragging out. And I was knocked down some, and I was drug out some. But we had it. We had it. For 11 months, I've been your pastor. And some of the people, and not all of them, were bad people. In fact, I doubt if any of them really were. Didn't understand my program, what I wanted to do here. And for 11 months, we had a little taste of hell. And now for 15 years, we've had a foretaste of heaven in this place. All because a little group of people weren't little then, little now, little in comparison now, and little because many of them have gone to heaven. But all because a little group of people stood with the preacher and what he was trying to do. I thought this week as I was reliving it, you know, in Texas, we used to have a statement. No, we used to have a lot of hound dogs in Texas. And every kid in Texas had a dog when I grew up. And you had two or three of them. I mean, if you didn't want one, this bunch of them just come to your house. And you'd give them a drink of water, they'd stay the rest of their life. And that's why I tell the girls at our house, don't ever, it's okay to bring a boyfriend home, but don't feed him. He'll come back. But we used to have a saying in Texas that you can always tell if a dog is loyal or not, who's following you, by what he does when the road turns, or when you come to where you turn off the road. You'd always tell if a dog was following his master, because when the master took a turn, the dog would take a turn. And the master took a turn 15 years ago, and we had some mighty faithful little shaggy cocker spaniels who stood beside me. That's not a good way to call you. Call you dogs. Bragging on you and calling you dogs at the same time. But I got thinking about a story much like this. David had gathered around him 600 men, loyal men. The city of Ziklag was in the southern part of Judah. It was given originally the tribe of Simeon, had been taken over the Philistines. And there's a great battle in Ziklag. David and these 600 men were there, and the truth is Ziklag was burned by the Philistines. While these 600 men were fighting, the Philistines took their wives and held them as slaves, took their children and held them as slaves. The fellows came to find the entire city of Ziklag burned. Wives gone, children gone, possessions gone, and houses burned. The 600 men at first thought about stoning David. That's sort of what folks thought about doing to me 15 years ago. But David gathered these 600 men and took off to recapture the wives, recapture the children, and recapture the stolen goods. They took off from Ziklag, and there were 200 of those men got faint. In fact, they absolutely became exhausted because of the busy activity and the trials and the battles and the discouragement and the traveling, and they became exhausted at a brook called Besor. So David said, okay, you fellows who are exhausted, you stay here. We'll just put the stuff here. We'll put our victuals here, our stuff here. You fellows stay here with the stuff. And the 400 men that still have enough strength to go will go and fight and try to regain our wives and our children and our belongings. You stay here with the stuff. We'll go fight. They did go, and they did win, and they did free their wives, and they did free their children, and they did regain their possessions. And now they come back to the group, the 200 faint men who had stayed at Besor, by the brook Besor, too faint to go forward, but they had stayed there by the stuff. When they got back, David's 400 men who had been with him, many of them said, look, we've been fighting. You fellows been staying here. you don't deserve to have what we got. We give you wives back. You can have your wives back, and you can have your kids back. But no, sir, no, sir. We're not going to give you the stuff back. We're going to keep that to ourselves. And David said, wait a minute. No, he said, these men would have fought, but they got too faint. They did all they could. They did everything they could. And when they got so faint they couldn't go any further, at least they stayed here and protected the stuff we had. And David said, you men that fought, you 400 men that fought, and you 200 men that stayed with the stuff, we will all share alike. Those in the battle and those who stayed with the stuff will all share alike. And that's the story I thought about. Those who stayed by the stuff. Who stayed with the stuff. Folks, students of Hiles Anderson College, you wouldn't have a college here today if it hadn't been for a handful of people in this room this morning who stood with the stuff and nobody else would do it. There wouldn't be this morning a Hammond Baptist High School. Would you stop to think for a few minutes, and none of us really completely realizes the magnitude of the influence of this great church on this world and our generation. But would you stop to think today, what would have happened in America if that little handful of people 15 years ago today had not stood with the stuff? Let me just say three things quickly. One is, I want to say a few words about who stayed with the stuff. Who stayed with the stuff? I'd like to thank God this morning first. And I can't say this without weeping. I'd like to thank God this morning first for for my good and loyal friend and fellow worker, Ed Roush. If I live to be 100 years of age, I'll never be able to express my complete gratitude to that good man who's been the chairman of our deacons through these years. I travel across this country and preachers say to me, my deacons give me trouble. Or the chairman of my deacons is causing me trouble. I can truthfully say I have no greater friendship or fellowship in this church with any group than I do with the men who sit with me on the deacon board and help control the affairs of this church. I don't know what it is to have deacon trouble. I just don't know. I kid about the deacons a lot and tell about the little girl. Said she liked our church because the preacher stood behind the pulpit and all the demons sat down at the front and came down the front. And I kid about it, but I do not know anything like that. I sometimes wonder about the churches across the country where they're having deacon problems. I don't know anything like that. And I'd like to say a word this morning, and I would be unwise and ungrateful if I did not, on this 15th anniversary to the very day and to the very Sunday, July 13, 1960, when the men on our deacon board stood beside their preacher. On that morning, we dissolved every committee in this church. On that morning, the deacon board and the board trustees were all resigned and ran and made one board, and that was just the deacon board, had to run again, get reelected. On that morning, we withdrew from the American Baptist Convention. On that morning, we voted all these things. We voted for the change in the board. We voted for the withdrawal of the American Baptist Convention. We voted for the fact that every officer of this church would have to agree not to drink or smoke or gamble or go to movies and be separate from the world and live clean, dedicated lives. On that morning, we voted a whole batch of six things, and most of the deacon board in this church stood shoulder to shoulder with the pastor. And I'd like to say this morning to those men who were on the board at that time, only God would reveal what your decision meant to this nation. You stayed with the stuff. You stayed with the stuff. And by the way, it wasn't easy to stay with the stuff back in those days. You think I've got a southern accent now. Good night. Y'all should have heard me then. I really had one. And it wasn't easy. I thought many times how I would have felt in Texas if a Yankee had come down there from Chicago, especially a Polish Yankee from Chicago, and pastored one of those churches down in North Texas. We'd have gotten hoods, white sheets, and crosses and burned them over that fellow probably. Just like you folks did for me 15 years ago here. But it wasn't easy. Thank God for those deacons who stood for the stuff. And then for those people. I was looking this morning and loving you as we were singing, trying to spot the people over the crowd that were here 15 years ago. The people who stood with the stuff. I'd like for all the people this morning who were here 15 years ago today, just those who cast your ballot for me, please. All those folks who were here 15 years ago today, I want you to stand up, would you please? I'd like to thank you again. I've done it many times. I'd like to thank you again for your confidence. You stood with the stuff. Some of you lost friends of a lifetime. Some of you were divided with your own families. Some of you have been hated and cast out of circles in which you enjoyed life for many years. Let's give them a hand. Want to? Thank you. They stayed with the stuff. stayed with the staff. You know, years ago, and you ask anybody around America that knows me well, years ago, I made a vow that any time a man of God was in trouble, I was going to stick with the man of God. Any time. Now, it may be proved that he's wrong, and I may have made a mistake, and in some cases, I have stood with the man of God when it was proved that he was wrong. But in most cases, it's been the thing to do, and I've never been sorry that I've stood for God's man through the years. I was thinking this morning of all the preachers across this nation who've been in trouble who've called me on the telephone. Of all the plane trips I've taken, and of all the telegrams I've sent, and of all the long-distance calls I've made, and of all the thousands of dollars I've spent myself out of my pocket to defend God's men who are in trouble. What we need in America is men of God. And I decided years ago to stand by God's men. And I appreciate those who stood beside me. Some are gone. Some of the people stood beside me 15 years ago. I'll not name them all. I just was thinking about Mr. Dunsworth, Mr. Fields, Mr. Gifford, Mr. Temperley, Mr. Tudor, and many others. I thought of many others, many are gone. And they're looking down from heaven today at this service. The great cloud of heavenly witnesses who come to church here every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. And I'm grateful. Not only do I want to call your attention this morning, who stayed with the stuff, but I want to call the attention to what stuff they stayed by. There are folks this morning who stayed with the stuff. By the way, pitiful sight. Here's David, all the Philistine army to fight, Amalekites against him, Ziklag burned. He has 400 men is all he has. And there's grumbling in some cases with those men. 400 men. What a pitiful sight it is. Wives are gone. Children gone. Possessions gone. And say something, brother. Don't you just stick with the stuff when it looks like your side's going to win. You stick by the man of God, then you stick with the stuff when it looks like he's going to lose. Amen. And we did not know 15 years ago this morning who's going to win. We did not know. You stood with the stuff during the church split then. You stood with the stuff during the withdrawal from the American Baptist Convention. And you, many of you, and this is not just those that stood a while ago, but thousands of people in this room this morning have stood beside the stuff in financial crises we've had. And brother, we have them all the time. And I think about that story, and I've told it many times, I want to hear it myself this morning. The Methodists went to the Baptist, said he wouldn't go to the Baptist church. I'll never go to the Baptist church. And the Baptist deacon said, why? He said, because they're always wanting money. He said, our pastor's different. He never mentions money, never does mention money. He said, come on, go. Well, I'll try. So, pastor got up, and would you believe it? He took an offering for the building fund. First thing he did. Deacon looked in his pocket, and he had a 1 and a 5, or the Methodist did, had a 1 and a 5 and a 10 and a 20. He gave the 1. As soon as the offering was over, pastor said, look, the parsonage that needs a new roof, and we're going to take a parsonage roof offering. And the Methodist fellow said, I told you. The Baptist fellow said, this is different. He won't take any more. I mean, he's never done this before. So the Methodist fellow put in the 5. And then they got through with that, and there was an offering for the needy they had to take, and they took an offering for the needy. And the Methodist fellow said, I told you! And the Baptist fellow said, I'm sorry, it's never happened before. So he put in the 10 and got up to walk out. And the Baptist fellow said, don't get mad and leave! And the Methodist said, I'm not getting mad and leaving. I'm going to go out and get a change this 20. I'm going to see this thing all the way through. Now, that's what you've done. You've seen it all the way through. By the way, I've never stood in front of you and told you we had a financial crisis unless we did. I've never deceived you financially in all these years. I never have. If we had a need, I've told you. If we had no need, I haven't told you. I haven't tried to trick you into giving anything. For example, right now we have a need. I've told you. And the last few weeks. And yet you stood to the stuff through the financial crises and many building programs. Good night, think. We've been a building program ever since I've been here. We've been either building a building or tearing one down all the time ever since I've been here. And you stood with the stuff during the building of a high school and the building of Baptist City and the building of a grade school and the building of a college. And now we face this need of a miracle in the next 5.5 months of raising $2.5 million to pay off our college campus. And it'll take a miracle. We have $400,000 less right now. It'll take a miracle. It'll take a miracle. But you've stood with the stuff. You've stood with the stuff. Last Friday night, a family came to my office, very fine family, came to my office, and they gave me $1,000 check for the college fund. And they brought me some nice things. A little girl brought me cards that they'd made, and the family brought me some nice things to eat and so forth. And then they said, here's $1,000 check for the college fund. Before they left, the man said, now would you please pray for me? He said, I've lost my job. Lost my job. No job, and yet giving $1,000 to the college fund. By the way, that's what makes the First Baptist Church what it is. You mark it down, folks. God's going to take care of that family.
Amen.
Yes, He is. Yes, He is. And then the third thing I want to say is this. By the way, these are people who stayed for the stuff, who stayed when defeat seemed inevitable, and they're people who now share the spoils. Don't you think those 200 faint men were glad when they got back that stayed with the stuff? Don't you think those 400 men who fought the battle with David were glad they... By the way, I'd be glad I stayed with the stuff if David got beat. Loyalty has a built-in reward inside its own breast. But they stayed with the stuff and victory came. Now, we shared the blessings today. We shared the schools. We shared the country. And by the way, did you know, I was thinking of the people who stayed with the stuff, what it's meant to their children. David Loser is going to become assistant pastor, or is, of a church in Richmond, Virginia. The pastor's ministry was completely transformed by the ministry of this church. And now there's a place where David's going. Larry Loser went out to Colorado to become assistant pastor of a fine church in Colorado, pastored by a young man whose entire ministry was changed by the work of this church. It's been that way all through these years. Tim Smith, pastoring a church where I recommended him. Tom Smith, pastoring a church where I recommended him. Tom Allen, pastoring a church where I recommended him. Larry and David Loser in churches, I recommended them. I could go on and on and on and on. Look, folks, those that stay with the stuff, they'll get the rewards after a while. And so these 400 men said, look, we've been fighting with our hands. Let's don't give these folks that just tarried it. David said, those that stayed by the stuff will share the reward with us just like they were in the battle. Yeah, we'll share. I could go on and on and on. I know what you don't have this morning. And may I share this with you? I know what you don't have this morning in this church. You folks that stood a while ago used to have a pastor that had a lot more time. I used to could spend time with the young people. I used to go to youth activities. I used to plan a few of them. I used to could go to the hospitals and visit the sick folks. But this business is a mighty big business. Do you know what? It takes more money this week to operate this church than our annual budget was 15 years ago. This week. We have to have $14,000 every day. I don't mean every Sunday. Every day. $98,000 a week. Our budget 15 years ago was $90,000 a year. The entire year. I know what you sacrificed. Let me tell you something. God, and by the way, I miss those things too. I miss a lot of things I used to could do. I'm not made to be a big shot. I'm a country hillbilly Texas preacher. I wasn't made to be an executive. I never wanted to be. I never wanted to administrate a great thing like, never dreamed of it. Never. But I believe it's God's will that I do it. And because it is His will that I do it, I want to say something. I still remember those who stay with the stuff. In motel rooms across the country, you don't have any nights, I think, across Hammond, and pray for your family. I fly over the city of Hammond time and time again, look down, pick out some of your houses, and pray for you. Time and time again, I stood on platforms across America, about to speak to some great crowd of people. It'll dawn on me that it's time, bedtime back here maybe, and I'll stop to think of all the little boys and girls being put to bed and the moms and the dads after busy days, and thank God. Let me say this. Whenever the battle is all over and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you folks who stood with the stuff will share the spoil with those of us who go across the country much of the time. And God will give you your reward. Let me say this. You keep sticking with the stuff. I mean, don't leave me now. Only one person vowed he'd say, and that's old Live over here. He's a millionaire. He's all I need. But I mean, look, these folks have stayed with the stuff. When I was on mountaintop and came and we tickled the angels' wings and felt the golden streets of heaven and gazed upon pearly gates and gazed upon the beautiful stones and God's celestial city, and you said, boy, that's the greatest sermon I ever heard. But you've also stayed with the stuff when I laid an egg big enough to spawn a dinosaur. And you went home, you said, preacher didn't have it today, did he? But you stayed with the stuff. Stayed with the stuff when I laughed and when I cried, when I shouted and when I've been alone. You stayed with the stuff when I was winning and when I was losing. You stayed with the stuff when I was on top and I was on bottom. That's the kind of people that build great churches. You just settle down and say, he's my preacher, and for better or for worse. That's where I took you, you know. Sometimes you go home and say, well, he just wasn't much preacher today. And I go home and I say, they just weren't much listeners today. But look, good night. When I came here, I married you. I came to stay. Have you noticed that? And that's what I want you to do to me. I want you to stay with the stuff like you have, all of you. By the way, a little handful of folks who stood a while ago, and there were several hundred, but didn't look like very many in a crowd this size. I expect they're pretty glad they stuck it out now. And if you'll just let me say this, this is the nearest thing I'll ever come to being critical of the folks that left. And you know I've not sat in judgment on that crowd. Nobody's ever heard me up here since the crowd left launch a tirade against them. And I've never spoken an unkind word about my predecessor, and you know that's true. But a lot of the dear people who didn't stay with this stuff have come to me and privately said, and I'd never tell you who they are, preacher, we wish we'd stayed by you. We wish we'd stayed by you. This church, you mark it down, this church is destined if this country is saved, and it may not be. But it's destined to be A, if not B, big tool that God is going to use to give our country freedom. Now, stay with the stuff. Stay with the stuff. One of these days, you know, staying with the stuff pays off. I travel all this country, and practically everywhere I go now, I get plums and peaches and peanut butter and nuts and figs and dates and carrots And one reason I'm saying this, because this is taped and it goes all over the country, and I'm just announcing the menu I prefer as I travel across the country. I was out in the Los Angeles area. And here came a bunch of my converts gathered around. Young lady brought me a beautiful strawberry pie. I mean, big, giant strawberries. In Texas, they've been awful small, but up here, big. I mean, you know, about 6 inches diameter. And big, giant strawberries. And beautiful. All it was strawberries in a crust and with a little sauce poured over. And I went back to my room. And I ate the strawberries. And I enjoyed them. But I enjoyed the love that brought them more than that. And one fellow said, "I got something for you." Here's a fellow I'd won to Christ. He brought me a big bag of nuts. And one fellow brought me some plums. And one fellow brought me some Dr. Rice. Oh, we were together not long ago. And Dr. Rice was in a, we went out, ate a bite, and in one of these greasy spoon places, you know, and I'd eaten a pretty decent meal, but he had been sort of, he had indulged a bit, and so we left, and he was making fun of me. And he said, lady, he said, "This fellow is a little peculiar." She said, he said, "Do you have any sunflower seed?" And she did have some for sale right there. And she said, "Yes, sir, here they are." He didn't say another word. I bought them. I just bought the sunflower seed and ate them as we went back to the room. But I mean, it's that way all across the country. Why? How did it, my brother? It just pays to serve Jesus, that's all. You say what you want to say. I mean, you talk about the fun the world has to offer, and talk about the bright lights and all the gaiety and the frivolity of a heathen pagan world. I know what I'm talking about. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Though the pathway to glory may sometimes be drear, it pays to serve Jesus. Each day. You folks who stayed with the stuff through the years, walk out to the campus, walk over it, up and down the hills, look at the beautiful lake, look at the gorgeous buildings, walk to Baptist City someday when school's in progress, and see the 1,500 young people going up and down the sidewalks and sitting in classes. Well, this word is no longer, it is not laughed at, but is believed and taught and practiced. Where decency and honor and patriotism and loyalty and respect for authority. The old time religion is honored, believed, and preached. Thank God for the fact that you stayed for the stuff. And think of that great army of preacher boys marching like a mighty army of men across this world today who sat on these pews and sang in our youth choir and walked up and down these halls who today at this very moment stand before congregations all across America, in some cases on distant mission fields, all because you stayed for the stuff. I think I'm going to just keep on staying with this time. A fellow came to me, and I'm going to close. It may take me 30 minutes to close, but I'm going to close. An old man walked up to me down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, the other day, tears streaming down his cheeks, hand trembling. He started, took my hand like that and gripped me and shook all over. And he said, "Dr. Hiles, bless your heart." And I said, "Thank you. Why?" He said, "Bless your heart." I said, "I know you said that. Why?" He said, "God bless you." And I let him get over his tears and emotion. He looked up at me and he said, "Over 20 years ago, I used to hear you preach." Over 20 years ago, he said, as he held my hand, "I used to hear you preach." And he said, "You are one preacher in America. At least one. Who has a great ministry. At least one. Who hasn't changed one whit." in over 20 years. And then he said, I can always know. Everybody else changes. Old Jack Hiles is preaching it just like he always did.
Amen.
And may the world know that the old First Baptist Church will keep on preaching it.
Amen.
Just like she always has. Because we have a group of people who, they, though when they get faint, and sometimes they cannot go another step, it seems, and sometimes the cupboard is bare when the need arises and the battles come and the clouds hang low and the thunder rolls and the lightning flashes across the sky. They just stay with the stuff. Stay with the stuff. Don't you wish you had something we have? Don't you folks who don't know Christ wish you had this kind of loyalty? The world doesn't know anything about this. Oh, the world will make a few, they'll make a few lodges and try to build a fraternal order. But it's just counterfeit stuff compared to the tie that binds God's people. Don't you wish you knew it? You can know it. If you're not saved this morning, the biggest thing in your life, the greatest step you'll ever make, the wisest choice you'll ever make, the wisest decision that you'll ever make is that decision, that choice. When you say, I am going to come from my sin and come to Christ and join the crowd of God's people and become a member of God's family by faith in Christ. And to those of you whose names are written in heaven, whether faint or strong, poor or rich, let's just resolve all over again today to stay with this stuff. 15 years from this morning, I'll stand behind this pulpit and I'll thank God for all of those that 1975 stood with the stuff. And we'll rise to sing, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Father,